Is there not deceived. We certainly had some Spirit-filled singing this morning, and we thank the Lord for that, and thank God for His Spirit abiding among us, and pray that He'll bless us so and more, if it be His will, to bless us in the preaching part of our service. I feel like I can say with confidence it is the Lord's good pleasure to do so, and for the gospel to have free reign. We know that's what He sent it for in the first place, is for the benefit of the people of God and for His glory, and we hope that that'll be the case today as we attempt to preach to you. You know my brokenness and my frailty and my inability to try to preach the gospel on my own, and I hope and pray that God will be with us and bless us to speak the things of truth and to be guided by His Spirit in the way that He would see fit. I do have a subject that's on my mind. I hope it's of God, and pray that it'll be for your good and for your benefit, and certainly to the glory of God. Brother Steve, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please?
Most kind, gracious, ever to be Lord, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Spirit and the health that Thou has given to us this morning to rise up from our beds and prepare ourselves to together in this holy band. Thankful, Heavenly Father, to see the smiling faces of the saints as they gather together. Thankful for the joyous songs of Zion that have been lifted up before to renew our minds and our spirits and our hearts of the things that Christ did for us while here in this world and continues to do at the right hand of the throne of glory. Thankful, Heavenly Father, to have had the opportunity other saints to sojourn with like-minded spirits around the country, around the state this weekend, to be with them as they also lift up the name of Jesus Christ to a high and exalted place. Pray, Heavenly Father, likewise this morning, that Your Spirit would be made manifest among us to remove those things from our mind and our spirit that cloud our spirits and trouble us so deeply, Heavenly Father, but we know that a healing hand can reach down into the uttermost parts that no doctor or surgeon can touch, but we know that Thy healing hand can renew our spirits and give us new life. Pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that You be with our loved ones, those that are upon beds of affliction, those that are in nursing homes and hospitals, wherever they may be. Put Your loving arms around about them and comfort them likewise as Thou has done for us this morning. Renew their spirits and their minds and give to them the peace that they need. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You be with our sister churches round about this state, throughout this country, and even around the world, wherever Thy people have gathered together this morning, to offer praise to Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, wherever two or more have gathered together in Thy name. We know that Your Spirit will be with them likewise. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You be with our first responders, those that watch over, protect us through the night, and are there when we need them. Return them safely home to their families at the end of their shifts. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You continue to teach us and guide us and direct us as we walk here in this world. Make us to understand Thy word more clearly. That would help us to set our paths, set our feet on the path that we should follow in order to be more God-honoring and to uplift Thy name and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You overlook our shortcomings. Be with us on that morning of the resurrection to lift up our bodies, to reunite us with our spirits. It would be around that throne of glory forever and ever, sent praises to Thee. These many favorite blessings we ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for that fervent prayer and the prayers the rest of you have prayed at the same time or anticipation as you've seen the day approaching. I want to turn your attention to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, there was a... Move that just a little bit. For a little bit of a, I guess, warning to my family, I was called on to preach yesterday afternoon at the Chambers Creek Association, and the Lord blessed the meeting so wonderfully, and the subject that I took is still a little bit upon my mind, but I don't want to repeat myself to them, but I do want to preach what the Lord would put upon my mind, and want to take a little bit of a different direction, hopefully, than what we had yesterday. So that's with an explanation to them, but for the rest of you, you weren't there. So I just hope and pray that this will be the message that God sends. What I've tried to pray many times before standing before God's people is that He would give me the message He would have me to preach for this congregation at this time. And that's my heart's desire this morning too. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm starting with someplace different for my family's benefit. But this is a verse just to share a little story with you from several years ago. I've told y'all about the blessing that Brother Mike Montgomery was to me one weekend. I was floundering. I was floundering in the ministry. I was questioning my calling, questioning whether I should be doing this. And the Lord sent me a miracle in bringing Brother Mike Montgomery to me. And it started off with a bit of a hard conversation with Brother Mike, basically in a loving way, in a faithful way, telling me that I was not meeting expectations, you know, in my preaching efforts, and wasn't just coming to bring criticism, but was coming to help offer a solution. And the Lord sent him to me for more reasons than he realized at the time. And the Bible tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And we need some faithful wounds in the kingdom of God in order for us to serve God better. And the visit with Brother Mike that day changed my life. I've told you all about that before, I believe. What I may not have told you was later on, or that was lunchtime, and then when it came time for the afternoon service, this was a meeting going on at a church that I was serving once a month. So I was, you know, safe from being in the pulpit because I was a home preacher. And there were several other men there that day that did not have appointments at that church. And the temporary pastor that was filling the need of the church at the time, he didn't feel a long-term burden for them, but he was helping them in the meantime while they were looking for a pastor. He came up, put his hand on my shoulder. And I just thought, wait, this isn't the way this is supposed to happen. No, this, I have an appointment here. I'm not supposed to be called on, you know, at this meeting. And I started wondering, did Brother Mike put him up to this? And, you know, which I found out later that he did not. So I thought, here I've just gotten a rebuke from a preacher. I've just gotten some advice, you know, on what I need to do. And I'm kind of reeling from that, and now I'm called on to preach, and oh, by the way, there's nothing on my mind. And, you know, what am I supposed to preach about? So it gives you a little inside baseball, so to speak, and what can be going on in the mind of a preacher in moments like that. And I took this text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, and I still get a lump in my throat thinking back to that day and the blessings of God. I hope He'll bless us today. So verse 10 is where I want to start, but I'm going to back up for a little context here. And he says in verse 4, let's read a few verses. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. See, if we don't enjoy what we're bringing forth to the people of God, why would we expect the people of God to enjoy it, right? If we're not first partakers of the love of God, and if we are not moved and motivated by the grace and mercy of God, if we're not moved by the fact that He loved me and died for me, then why would the hearers of what we're going to try to preach, why would they be moved by such a verse when we preach it to them if it doesn't move us first? If we're not first impassioned by the things of God and by the Word of God, if we're not first impassioned with what God has done for us, then when we deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearers, why would the hearers care what we have to say if we're not first moved by that. So, you see, I think that's what he's talking about here when he says that the husbandmen, talking about those that bring the gospel, we must first be partakers of the fruit. We must first enjoy and benefit from and grow from and be chastened by the things of God, the fruit that comes from the things of God. We must first feel that, and we must first experience that before we can deliver it to those that are going to hear us try to make such an effort. Well, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul's saying, this is my gospel. Right? He's not denying that it doesn't first belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Almighty God. He's not denying that whatsoever. But Paul is saying, I own this. And by owning it, meaning he's making it his own. You all know Brother Sonny Huckabee. He's been a father in the ministry to me too. Thank God for him so very much. Brother Mike Mosley and I were talking one day in the kitchen at a church meeting, and Brother Sonny came up, and Brother Mike and I were kind of experiencing the same thing. We had heard something preached wonderfully, said, well, it feels like we're stealing if we take the same points that we've heard preached and preach them. But Brother Sonny, he stopped us. He stopped us cold, and he said, no. He said, you prove it. You prove that it's true. Prove it to yourself, and then you make it your own. He said, everything that we have is all borrowed. It comes from the Lord anyway. And when you've heard some good preaching, those are points that you can take for your own, but you got to prove it yourself first. Don't just be a parakeet. Don't just repeat what you've heard said before. But when you make it your own, and you've proven it, like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans, that they were more noble than they at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so? When you hear the gospel preached, when you hear the man of God stand here and preach, you need to be like the Bereans. I need to be like the Bereans. Don't just take it because Brother Howard or Brother Gary or Brother James or Brother Sonny say so. Don't just take it because we say so, but be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. So Brother Sonny made a great point to Brother Mike and I, and I think, Brother Mike and I both need a lot of repeating and a lot of, we mess up and repeat our mess ups. But I think we both grabbed it that day and realized he's exactly right. He's exactly right. And that's what needs to happen. We hear these things and we make them our own. So Paul is saying, this is my gospel, right? My gospel. And you know that Paul is not jockeying for position with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he's not doing that. You know that he's not saying, never mind that it belongs to Jesus. No, this isn't Jesus. This is my gospel. That's not what Paul's saying. But Paul is owning it, right? Paul is owning it. He's saying, these truths that have been preached to me, that have been taught to me, and Paul's situation was actually unique because Paul wasn't like us, where it was line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Paul didn't learn the gospel like you and I have learned it in our lives, where we say, well, I learned a little bit, and I learned a little bit more, and something else got added on top of that. Paul had it revealed to him by God in just a matter of a few days. Paul had it revealed to him in an extra special way. Now, when you and I understand the gospel and we believe it, it's because God has revealed it to us. But it tends to be little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But Paul's was an extra special revelation. And the fact when the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus, and those 3 days and three nights where he didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything, he was in anguish, God gave him an extra special revelation. Because Paul said, this wasn't taught to me of man. Well, while we try to teach each other in the things of God, if it actually clicks and we actually understand it, we can say he taught me or hey, they taught me or I learned from brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. We can say that we learned that way and it's true and it's accurate. But anytime we believe truth, I believe it's because God has blessed it to be revealed. As I've told you many times, hope to tell you many more. Like Paul said about him and Apollos, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The increase always comes from God. If you've learned something, it's because God gave you that increase. But you see, Paul is talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he owns it. He possesses it. He makes it his. He's not rivaling with Jesus, but he's saying, this gospel that Jesus has given to me, oh, it's mine. It's mine, and I'm making it my own. And the whole world can tell me it's wrong, but I'm making this gospel mine. So Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Boy, if you think that starting to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or for men that stand here where I'm trying to stand and to deliver what I'm trying to deliver to you, if you think that men that stand in this position just have it as a bed of roses and it's nice and easy and everything's great and our prayers are more special than your prayers, or our lives are more special than your lives, you know, that's just not the case. So Paul says, in this gospel that I'm making my own, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Well, what has an evildoer suffer? Well, an evildoer goes and steals something from a store and he gets arrested for it and he gets put in jail because he stole it, right? Or an evildoer cheats on his taxes, gets caught by the IRS and gets punished by the IRS because he cheated on his taxes. An evildoer goes to the bar, he gets drunk, gets in a fight, loses some teeth. You see, that's what happens with an evildoer. Those types of things happen to an evildoer. Paul says, when I preach the gospel, I'm treated as an evildoer. I'm getting punished as an evildoer would get punished. So he says, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. You see, it's like Paul saying, they can lock me up. They can put me in prison. They can do whatever they want to me. But the word of God is not bound. Why is the word of God not bound? Because it reaches farther than the Apostle Paul. It reaches farther than the Apostle James, who was killed because of Herod's command by the sword. You see, Herod, in trying to please the Jews, he put James to death. James, the brother of John, in Acts chapter 12, I believe it is, he put James to death by the sword. Was the gospel limited because James was put to death? Well, there's one less apostle. If we get 10 more, we won't have to worry about this gospel anymore. Maybe people of the world think that way. Maybe evildoers think that way, that if we snuff out enough preachers, there won't be any gospel anymore. But you remember what Jesus said when he was riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on an ass, full of an ass, and they were praising his name, and the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers, they didn't like that. And they were saying, hear what the people say about thee. You remember the beautiful words he said. I tell you that if these were to hold their peace, the very rocks would cry out. Is God limited in bringing his gospel because a preacher gets killed or because a preacher gets put in prison? You see, he says the word of God is not bound. It's not bound because it's held by God. And God is the one that meets it out. Now, God can withhold it, and he does, but it's at the hand of God in which the gospel goes forth. In Romans chapter 10, right, he says, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So somebody might say, yeah, they've got to get the gospel. Well, we do want the gospel. We want the gospel to go forward. I hope we feel like Paul does at the beginning of Romans chapter 10, when he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But you see, later in Romans chapter 10, he says, how shall they hear except they preach? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Sent. Who is it that does the sending? Well, it's the mission board. And you got to give money to the mission board for the mission board to be able to fund their trip and have them go and be sent and be able to deliver the gospel so that people can hear the gospel and they can receive the gospel and they can be born again. No. No. The Lord never needed any mission board. Show me a mission board in the New Testament scriptures. There's not one. Right? But what you do have is God sending forth a preacher to go and deliver his word faithfully. And you have God working on both ends in order to make it happen. Peter and Cornelius, right? When God wanted the gospel to go to Rome, well, he just let Paul get arrested, get put on a ship, and get taken at Caesar's charge in order to go and bring the gospel into Caesar's territory. You see, the word of God is not bound, right? The word of God is not bound. God is the one that sends forth the gospel. How shall they preach except they be sent? My heart's desire this morning and my fear is that it's me coming before you and not God. You see, if the gospel gets delivered and the gospel is brought forth, it's because God has sent the gospel, right? The gospel never comes forth without it being of the blessings of God. It's not because the man's smart enough, because he's faithful enough, although our study and our faithfulness can affect the way the gospel comes forth. But you see, he says the word of God is not bound. So in verse 10, told you I was going to get to that. Took me a little bit. Forgive me. But in verse 10, he says, therefore, I endure all things. I endure all things. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul said, I endure all things. And then he says, for the elect's sakes. Well, I think it's important when we look at that word elect. Let me rephrase that. The word elects. Now, it's hard for my stammering tongue to differentiate this in the right way. So forgive me, and I'm going to have to go through the grammar of this a little bit. But you see, it's the elect apostrophe S. It's not elects apostrophe. Does that make sense? It's not E-L-E-C-T-S with an apostrophe on it, which would mean a whole bunch of people, possessive, right? If you say it's Matthew's bike, right? You're saying that the bike belongs to Matthew. It's possessive. There's an apostrophe. There's an S. So it's Matthew that has possession of the bike, right? He's not saying that it's the elect's plural possessive, right? With the apostrophe on the end of it. You know, if you said it's the Russell's bike, you know, you're talking about more than one Russell. It's a bunch of Russell, and here it's their bike. Well, he's not saying the elect's plural, and it's something they possess, but he's saying the elect apostrophe S. So he's talking about the elect as a whole, okay? It's the elect as a whole and something that they possess with the apostrophe S on the end of it. Now, you might say that's not a real big differentiation, but he's talking about the elect as a whole, okay? He's saying, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. So he's talking about the elect. It's the people of God. It's those that have been chosen by God. Talking about the family of God, those chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And Paul is saying, I endure the things that I endure for the sakes of this unity, of this collective. It's the people of God, those that have been chosen by Him, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Oh boy, people don't like that term, predestinated, among many of our Christian friends. But he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What did he predestinate you and me to? To the adoption of children. You and I have been predestinated to be taken out of the family of Adam, a broken, despicable, drunken and fornicating and idolatrous family, a broken and violent family. He's taken you and me out of the broken and violent family of Adam and has predestinated that we're going to be adopted into the family of God. Now, we're born into the family of God by the new birth inside. But when it comes to the flesh, in Romans chapter 8, he says we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. There's a time coming where the adoption is going to come to pass. It's going to be made to be realized perfectly and completely. And finally, and once and for all, it's going to be the redemption of these bodies. Oh, we're born into the family of God with the inner man, with the Spirit of God that's born just with a speak of His voice. But we're adopted into His family by the flesh and the nature. The fact that our nature was born in the family of Adam, and He's adopting us out of that family into His glorious family. And another way of describing that glorious family is the elect. The elect. So this elect that God elected and predestinated us, again, some words that can be very offensive to some of our friends, but they're beautiful words to you and me. And they should be beautiful words to all of the people of God. It is the elect. But then he adds that possessiveness on it, apostrophe S. And he describes not just for the elect's sake, but for the elect's sakes. for lots of benefits and reasons. You might say, what does it mean for their sake? You know, many times some when they pray, and maybe you do this, I've done it before. It's not my normal way of praying this way, but nothing wrong with it. It's a good way, and I'd be just fine saying, yeah, I should do that more often. But many people, if you hear prayers in public, a man will pray at the end of his prayer and say, and for Christ's sake, right? We ask this in Christ's sake. Well, what does that mean? What does the sake mean? It means for the benefit and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His benefit, and so that the things will happen will be to the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking these things so that Jesus will be magnified, so that Jesus will be honored. Well, when something's done for your and my sake, that's for our benefit. It's so that we will have some benefits that come from this thing that's done for our sakes. So Paul's saying it's not just that the elect have a sake, they have a need, but Paul is saying the elect have many needs, right? You see that? It's not just a sake, but it's a plural of sake. It's sakes. We've got lots of reasons. And I know that word sake starts to sound weird off my mouth and probably weird in your ears. But for the benefits and for the good of the people of God. Paul is saying, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. So, and what's the reason for it? He says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, the only thing I can do is explain this to you the way that I understand it, right? But what I understand that Paul is saying here is the elect, they already have the eternal glory, right? It's already there. God's already done that. And it's like Paul is saying, God doesn't need me to do that, right? God doesn't need the preacher to do that. He doesn't need me to do that today. God does not need my help. He did not need the Apostle Paul's help. If he didn't need the Apostle Paul's help, he sure doesn't need mine. But he didn't need the Apostle Paul's help or any man of God in trying to preach the Word of God. He did not need their help for the people of God to have eternal glory. That's not left to the gospel. The gospel does not give you and I the eternal glory that comes from the new birth. What the gospel does is turn the lights on, right? He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You and I have eternal glory in Jesus Christ. Oh, we have eternal glory in Him. And what's the eternal glory? The fact that we're born again and we shall live forever. And like Jesus told Mary and Martha, He said, He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because He's saying, though the body might die, like Lazarus has just done in the story where He's telling this to Mary and to Martha. It might have been to just one of them. Forgive me, I don't remember that. But as He's telling them that, He's saying, though he were dead, though somebody be like your brother, that he's dead and in the grave, yet shall he live. Oh, he's going to live again. Well, how's he going to live again? Well, he's already still living in that story and the fact that his spirit and soul have gone to heaven. But he's saying he's going to live again, though, because his body's going to come up out of the grave. And when you and I lay a loved one to rest in the grave, when we have to say farewell to somebody that has died and we have to bury them, we can have a great comfort in that day and knowing that he or she is going to live again. This body's going to live again. Oh, but even better than that, you might say, they're still alive now. Just like Jesus said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when the Sadducees came and basically saying, no resurrection, no life after death, no heaven. You know what Jesus did, right? Jesus said, what did Moses say at the bush? What did God tell Moses at the bush? I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're still alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. And the loved ones that you and I have laid to rest that are asleep in Christ, they are still alive. They're still alive today. They're still alive gathered around the throne of God in heaven. So you see, Paul says the elect have the eternal glory which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says they have that. The elect have that and they don't need my help. God sure doesn't need my help. There's nothing a man has ever done to lead to a child of God being born again and being taken home to heaven. That's all by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the sovereign election of God. God is the one that does that. But Paul was enduring some things. And he was enduring some things for the sakes of some people. Well, who was he enduring it for? What was the reason for? Let's go backwards on this. I've already started going backwards, so let's go backwards. But he's saying that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul was enduring some things so that they would obtain a salvation. That's exactly what he says. But it's not the salvation unto heaven. It's not the salvation from sin. He's not enduring things so that the people of God will obtain the salvation that's going to get them to heaven. But Paul's saying there are some other salvations that we need in this life. There are some salvations that we need that go along with the eternal glory. And only those that have the eternal glory, only those that were chosen by Him before the foundation of the world, only they will have these other types of salvations. You know, we old Baptists believe in two types of salvations. There's the eternal salvation that God has given and guaranteed to His people, not based on anything that we ever do, but there's also some timely salvations. Now, we've got some folks among the primitive Baptists, they don't like using that terminology. They don't like necessarily using a terminology that talks about different types of salvations. And they've written and said some things, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, where they're kind of painted as the same, same salvation. If you get one, everybody gets the other one or something like that. But you see, and I heard Brother Sonny Piles say one time, he asked Elder So-and-so when he was a young fellow. He said, "Brother So-and-so, are there two salvations in the Bible?" And the answer of the man came back to him and said, "Well, there's closer to 100. He said, "There's a lot more than that, right? Because there's a saving yourself from this untoward generation, right? There's a salvation that comes in baptism. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. There's a salvation that comes. There's a salvation that comes from baptism. There is a salvation you will not get outside of baptism. You must be baptized in order to obtain the salvation that comes with baptism. It's not a salvation that brings you to heaven, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's a salvation that comes from knowing I have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. I have taken up my cross and followed Him. And there is a salvation in that that you will not experience another way. The thief on the cross didn't get that salvation. Oh, but he did get the salvation that comes with the eternal glory. He got the salvation of eternal glory. The fact that he was going to be with Jesus in heaven. And he's there with them now. So Paul said, that's why I endure the things that I endure. That the elect will have the benefits that come from my preaching. Right? I'm enduring the things that I'm enduring so that the elect will have the benefits of the preached word of God and of the gospel. Has the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, has it saved you before? Has it saved you before? Oh my goodness, it saved me from so many things in life. I hope it saved me from disobedience from time to time in my life. It saved me from heartache and from despair. It has saved me from... no reason to try to list them, I guess. But it has saved me over and over and over again. And Paul says, that's why I do what I do. So that the elect will have this salvation. The salvation that comes from the preached word of God. Well, what were the all things? What were the all things that he said that he endures? There's been some pretty good ruffled feathers among primitive Baptists when people have taken all things and made it more than it is. Well, we know from the context. I mean, almost if you don't even know the doctrine of salvation by grace, and you just read this word, this verse, as if you've never read the Bible ever before, and you read Paul saying, "Therefore I endure all things," if you are a fair-minded person, if you have any wisdom at all and you read this, it won't take long to prove to you that when Paul said he endures all things, he's talking about everything without exception. It won't take a reasonable person long to have their mind changed, even if you think that at the beginning. Because how about this? Did Paul suffer the electric chair? He did not suffer the electric chair. To my knowledge, there was no electric chair back then, right? Did Paul suffer being exiled to Antarctica? I'm pointing the wrong way for Antarctica. Did he suffer in going to Antarctica with very little clothing and saying, you're going to be there and freeze for 30 days? Right? Paul didn't deal with that. It doesn't take long at all to qualify that when he said all things, he's not meaning everything without exception, is he? But he's talking about all of something. Right? If I tell you when I go home today, all of them are coming with me. You know me well enough to know I'm not saying that every one of you is getting in the van with us and going home. But if I tell you all of them are coming with me, you're not going to just hear that phrase from me and say, Brother Gary's a liar. He's saying all of them are going. We know not all are going with him. We know not everybody's going home with Brother Gary. You know what I'm talking about. I'm either meaning all of them in my family or all my kids. All of them. All four of them are coming with me and going home with me. Right? So all doesn't always mean everything without exception, but it means all of something. So when Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, what are the all things he's talking about? He's talking about all the things that he suffers. Everything that he suffers. You see, Paul's not even talking about himself in this. Paul's taking himself out of it, and he's saying, I'm not enduring this for my benefit. Although Paul got a benefit in his faithfulness to God. But in the context of what he's saying here, Paul's not saying, I endure the things that I endure so that I'll be tougher, so that I'll have better discipline. Now, I think enduring the things that he endured made him tougher. Would you agree with me about that? Paul probably got tougher from what he endured. I think Paul probably had an increased sense of discipline within himself with what he suffered. Don't you think he did? Right? But Paul's taking himself out of this, and he's saying, I endure what I endure for your benefit. I do it for your benefit. Now, if you turn and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read some about what Paul endured. And Paul goes through seven perils that he endured. Perils, and let me turn and read that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn and read that with me if you would. So as Paul is talking about the stuff that he has endured, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Paul's not puffing himself up. He's saying, I'm talking about this foolishly with you because I'm about to list a bunch of things that's going to be more than other people can list. But Paul's saying, doesn't make me more special than somebody else. He says, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I think most of you know this, but just to repeat it, you know, it was in their law. They couldn't beat somebody with that cat of nine tails or with a whip more than 40 times. So they would count to 39 just in case they had miscounted, from what I understand, so that they wouldn't go above. Like if they counted to 40 and they realized, wait a minute, somebody says, you lost count, that was one too many, you broke the law. That way, that was their buffer. So they would cut it down by one so that they would not break their law. Well, that's mighty generous of them, isn't it? So 39 of these stripes, he says, I received that five times. Five times. How would you like to be beaten with that whip once? Right? You and I are going to feel like a victim the rest of our life if somebody beats us with a whip with one lash. Paul says, I got them 39 times, and that happened to me five times. Right? Paul is describing all the things that took place of him. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Now, one time, Paul was stoned and left for dead, and the disciples gathered around Paul, assuming he was dead. They assumed they just killed Paul. And can't prove this, you understand. I'm wrong a lot. I can't prove this, but I think that's when Paul was caught up into the third heaven. You know, where he says, I knew a man, such a man, whether in the spirit or in the body or out of the body, I know not, but such a one that was caught up into the third heaven, to the paradise of God. I assume when he was stoned was when that happened. Could be wrong, right? I think that's a pretty defensible position, but maybe not. But we know that Paul was left for dead. He was stoned and left for dead. And the saints of God gathered around him, assuming he was dead. But he wasn't. He got up and he immediately went back to preaching. That's a faithfulness that I don't know. Right? That's a faithfulness I've never been asked to exercise. And I probably would have failed if I'd have been asked to. But Paul is going through all these things that happened to him. And then he gets on to some perils. Right, so I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. And weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And then this is such a sobering statement that Paul makes. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. I think that speaks to our verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. See, I think he's saying very similar things in 2 Timothy 2 and in 1 Corinthians 11. Because he says, the care of all the churches burdens me every day. Paul said, it burdens me every day. And if we in the ministry are doing what we're supposed to do, the care of the Lord's church burdens us every day. Not that it doesn't bring us great joy, because it does. But because we have a requirement of God to be a watchman standing upon the walls of Zion, crying loud and sparing not. We have a duty by God to be an under-shepherd. And an under-shepherd will spend some time up in the mountain looking over and observing the sheep to see what dangers are coming and what problems are coming. You see, Paul said, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's very similar to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Is it not? When he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I do what I do. I endure what I endure for the benefit of the people of God, that they can have the salvation that comes from the preaching of God and the preaching of God's word. Well, that which is still on my mind a bit from yesterday, I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's another all things that God talks about with the people of God. And if I'm not deceived, I believe it's even more far-reaching than what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let no man deceive you, verse 18. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Paul said this phrase twice at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, all are yours. All things are yours. For all things are yours, he said in verse 21. Then after he lists these three preachers of renown and lists several other things, he says, all are yours. So to the people of God, he has this message that says, all things are yours. All are yours. What things is he talking about? Right? But Paul is not telling the Corinthian church here, now you go down to the Bank of Corinth and you make a withdrawal of anything you want because it's yours. Paul's not telling that at all. Paul's not saying, you go pick any woman out in the crowd and make her your own because she's yours. Paul's not saying that. That's theft. That's adultery. That's covetousness. Paul's not saying, anything you want. You go and claim it and make it yours. There's some men on the TV that so-called preach. They get pretty close to that type of doctrine and teaching and theology. Paul's not telling us that. Paul's not saying, you go and get the finest house and you dream about it and you plan for it and you work towards it and that's going to be yours one day. Paul's not giving that kind of garbage to the people of God. That's not what he's telling them. But the all things implies all of something, right? Just like with the all things that he endures and it's all of something, Paul is telling the people of God, there's all of something that's available to you. And when he starts off with this all of something, he says whether Paul or Cephas or Apollos, all things are yours. Because Paul's saying when the gospel is given to a man and the man shares the gospel with the people of God, he says that's yours. And not only is that yours, he's yours. Right? The man of God that stands and preaches the gospel to you, he's yours. That's what he's telling them here. When he starts telling them all the things that are theirs, he says, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all things are yours. Paul's saying, I'm yours. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm in the world for. That's what I live and breathe for. It's because I'm yours. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do what's best for your benefit. I want to love and serve you and teach you of the things of God. It's as if Paul is saying, you can look at me and say that I am yours. I belong to you. I'm here to serve you. You know, you've heard me say this before. Before I came here, I had a lot of experience, I feel like, for my young, little, nothing ministry. I had a lot of experience for my age and whatever, of going to churches that didn't have pastors. I had a lot of experience in that. I say a lot, relatively speaking, right? You know, because there are some preachers been pastoring church for a long time, and they heard about all the different places I'd gone. So, wow, man, I haven't gone to, you know, that many churches that didn't have pastors. Like, well, that's the lot I'm in, you know, in life right now. And I talked to some of these churches that were hurting and starving for preaching, and maybe lived in isolated places where they couldn't just call somebody that didn't have to go very far. And that they had, when they called somebody to come fill an appointment for them, they had to call men that lived a long way off. And in their humility, I'm saying this with respect towards them, in their humility, they felt like, we don't want to burden them. We don't want to ask them to come from such a long way. And Brother Howard and I can tell you that there's been many times that the people of God have fawned over us, made a fuss over us, because they said, oh, you've left your family, or you've driven so many miles, or you gave up your weekend to come and be with us, and we feel so bad to call and ask you to come and preach for us. We are yours. We are yours. We belong to you when it comes to this ministry. I've heard people, when you go see them at the hospital, they feel bad, oh, you've got a family at home, and I feel bad that you're coming to see me. We are yours. If the Apostle Paul and Apollos, that was a great orator, and Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, if Paul is saying we belong to you, then the New Testament ministry of today's age, we belong to you. And I've tried to encourage some of those churches and in those situations where they say, I feel so bad calling Brother so-and-so because he's so far away. We feel bad having to get these men to come from so far away. I've tried to encourage them. I said, look, if the Lord's not in it, it's up to them to tell you no. If they feel like the Lord is not telling them to come and preach for you some Sunday, don't be offended by that. Don't be hurt by that. If they're trying to follow the Lord how they see fit to do. Oh, but please don't stop yourself. Please don't limit God. Please don't not invite them. Because that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for, is to preach the Word of God. To go where God sends us, however far away that is. Wherever that might be, whatever we have to leave behind. You remember they asked Jesus in their day? Well, they said, we've left all. We've left everything behind. You know, Peter and James and John, Peter, Andrew, James and John, what'd they do when Jesus called them and said, come and follow me? They dropped their nets where they were.
They left their income, they left their livelihood, they left their families to go and follow Jesus to preach the Word of God. Man, whatever I've ever sacrificed and left behind is nothing compared to what those men left behind. And it's sure nothing compared to what Jesus left behind in heaven. Jesus left the throne room of God, and He left the angels of God praising Him. And the saints, of those disembodied saints that have left their bodies here and they've gone to home in heaven and they're worshiping Jesus gathered around His feet. He left that. He left that to come here and to minister to the people of God, to be a servant unto them, to wash their stinking and dirty feet, to heal the blind, the lame and the blind and the halt, those that had the dropsy and the palsy. And oh, to preach the gospel. He said at one time, I've got to go, because there's other cities where I've got to go and preach the gospel to them also. They want Him to stay. Oh, please stay, Jesus. Please stay. Please stay and be among us and comfort us and heal us and preach to us. And He said, there's other cities that I've got to go and preach the gospel there also. But what did He leave to come preach the gospel to sinners? Worship around His feet. And the men of God have to leave some things in this life. And I hope the Lord forgives me for what I've not left that I should. But you see, Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, these men are yours. These men are yours. That's why I've sent them. For your comfort and for your benefit, and so that they'll bring the gospel to you and just make you feel better in this sin-sick world. And our families have to leave, have to deal with us leaving sometimes. Sister Kate and the kids have tasted this already, but it's going to be more. It's going to happen more. Well, you're going to have, Brother Howard's got to go. He's got to go where the Lord leads him and go on certain times or whatever. Only the Lord knows what the future holds. But you see, the Lord, Apostle Paul is saying about the ministry, we are yours. Not to be mistreated. You know, not to use like a rented mule. But the people of God should recognize and understand that God has sent men to preach the gospel, and we're yours. And then he says some other things that are ours. After he lists these in the ministry, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world. Or the world. What? The world is mine? Brother Gary, you just told me not to go down to the bank and take a withdrawal of anything that I want. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about. The blessings of this world. The outpouring that God gives unto His people in this world. We have blessings that come from the other world down to this world. In the book of Malachi, He said, ask of Me and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain it. You know why we miss out on so many blessings in life sometimes? It's because we don't ask for them. He says, you have not because you ask not. So we have the blessed privilege of having storehouse in heaven that's filled. And He says, just ask and I'll open up the windows and I'll pour it out that you cannot contain it. Have you felt that way before, where you felt overwhelmed in the things of God? Where He said, oh, He's given me so many blessings, I can't imagine another one being added to it. Oh, His blessings are enormous and endless and without measure. And sometimes we may feel like I've gotten so many blessings, I don't know if I could take another one. Oh, but there's sometimes that we go through in life and we feel sorrowful and we feel broken. And we feel like, I just need one blessing. I just need one. Oh, just give me a little, like the Syrophoenician woman that said, just the crumbs. Oh, just give me the crumbs and that'll fix my biggest problem. and life. So Paul said, the world is yours. Not worldly pleasures, not worldly systems, not go and get you a big dose of the world and enjoy that. But he says, the blessings of this world are intended for the righteous. Do you know why fruit and vegetables grow from the ground? Because God has made a provision for you. Do you know why animals are edible? Because God has made a provision for you. Do you know why chickens lay eggs? Because God has made a provision for you. Do you see how this starts to grow and become bigger and bigger and bigger? Where you recognize, wow, there's things all over this world that He's given to me, to you. He says, the world is yours. You know why it rains? You know why the rain falls from heaven? To grow the crops and to grow the vegetables so that you can eat. So that the rivers and creeks and ponds will fill up so that you will have enough water to drink. The blessings of this world are yours. Now you may say, well, but that happens to the wicked too. Oh yes, He's merciful to the wicked. He maketh His rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But that's because God is merciful and God is long-suffering to the wicked. But the reason why animals reproduce and why they're edible and why fruit grows from trees and crops grow from the ground is because God loves you and has provided for you. So He's saying, whether these preachers, whether the world or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Does this sound like the end of Romans chapter 8 to you? Right? Or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Maybe you feel convicted of sin, and you say, I need some forgiveness. It's yours. Forgiveness is yours. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you say, I need to give some forgiveness. It's yours. It's there in abundance where the Lord has given this to be yours to exercise forgiveness to others. Maybe you say, my heart is broken and I need my heart to be healed. It's yours. Jesus read from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 where He said, He's blessed me to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe you say, I got a broken heart and I need my heart to be healed. It's yours. The Lord's given you in His Word words of comfort and words of reminders at how much He loves you and how much of a promise that it's going to be better by and by. It's going to be better in this world and it's going to be far better in the world to come. Maybe you say, I need some hope. I need some hope for tomorrow. It's yours. The Lord has given hope and abundance to His people. Maybe you could say, I need to feel like somebody loves me. It's yours also. Just open up His Word and read His precious promises where He says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Maybe you need a reminder that heaven is your home. That's also yours. The Lord has given you the promise that heaven is yours. Heaven belongs to you. You have heaven waiting for you. And if that doesn't comfort your and my hearts, then there's something wrong with the outlook that we have upon this life that we deal with. But you see, the Apostle Paul says, and I hope you'll come and bring some to me when church is over, but there's thing after thing, possession after possession, treasure after treasure, that God is telling us in these verses, they are yours. Maybe you say, I need some joy. I'm not as joyful as I need to be. I need some joy. It's yours. Joy is yours. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. May God be praised that while we don't own these things to pass them out to who we want to, they're in full abundant supply that we can make the treasures of God ours. because he's given them to us. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And he says, these things, all things are yours. I love you and I appreciate your good attention. May God bless you wonderfully.